Okay. All right, we're in. Okay, let me share my screen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. I hope it's not the I have Marv later on, but we'll get as much as we can. So I wanted to talk about Emunah, and really when discussing with Ricky about an idea for what to do this year, we decided we're going to do the Rambam has 13 principles of faith. We're not going to do a class on each one of the 13, but we'll have on many of them. And just by way of introduction, before we get to it, it's always important when teaching and learning like a personality like the Rambam to give a little bit of background as to who he was. So you have here on the screen the dates of his life were 1135 to 1204. And there's a famous quote from Moshe to Moshe. There was no one as great as Moshe. I mean, it's his name. Rambam stands for Moshe ben Maimon. A quick bio. The Rambam is born in, again, 1135 in Cordova, Spain. When he is 13 years old, around the time of Bar Mitzvah, so there was a group of fanatical Muslims who invaded and basically gave the entire community three choices. You could convert to Islam, we could kill you, or you could leave. So obviously the Rambam, who came from a very distinguished family of Dayanim, of rabbinic leaders, they left. And they went to southern Spain, and they were harassed over there. So then they, if I remember correctly, they went to, I believe, they were in Morocco for a period of time, maybe for a year or so, and that didn't go so well. They actually fled. They went to Eretz Israel for like 3 days. And finally, the Rambam's family ended up in Egypt, where the Rambam lived for like the last 30 so years of his life. And the Egyptian community was very, I would say, progressive. They were very welcoming, and the Rambam worked very hard. But that's where he spent the last few decades of his life. The Rambam himself, his father trained him in philosophy. The Rambam wrote a great book on philosophy called Mor Nevuchim, Guide to the Perplexed. He also had a medical. His father had trained him in medicine, and he was going to need that because really, at this point in time, the Rambam's brother, David, was like a diamond merchant. He was very successful in his trade, and he was supporting the whole family. The Rambam was just sitting and learning, not worrying about making a living, not worrying about supporting anybody. He was being supported by his brother. But unfortunately, in a tragic storm at sea, when he was sailing, I believe, to India, if I remember correctly, his brother David's boat sank, and they lost the money, lost the fortune. The Rambam, who was very deeply affected by this tragedy, he had to now make a living. So he used his knowledge of medicine, and he became the sultan's, the highest official in Egypt. He became his doctor, his physician. Not only his physician, but for all his wives and harem and all the kids from them. So he had a very busy day. In fact, there's a letter that we have. Again, I have it on the source sheet, but I'll just try to cover a little bit of ground. One of his students, Ibn Tibbon, wrote a letter to him asking, "I'd like to come visit and talk and learn with you." And he says, "Don't come. Don't come visit me because my schedule is so packed. I don't have an hour of free time, not during the day, not during the night." And he goes through and explains in vivid detail how demanding his schedule is, where he lives, how far of a journey is to get to Cairo, where the Sultan is. And by the time he gets there and takes care of all the people in the palace, and he gets back home, he gets off of his camel, he washes his hands, and he says, "That's the only thing I have to eat in 24 hours." He eats, and then when he gets home, he says, "My whole house is filled with people waiting for me to treat them, Jews and non-Jews, and everybody stays." So sometimes they even stay till 2 hours after dark. That I had no time. So finally, when it comes time to teach the students, the Rambam says, "I'm so exhausted, I have to teach lying down. I don't have the strength to stand up." And he writes, "I even have to hide myself now to find time to write this letter to you." I mean, that's how demanding his schedule was. But then he talks on Shabbos, it's a little bit different, but he basically teaches the whole Shabbos with the students. They leave, they come back, they daven together. He says, "I have no time." So Rambam, despite all this grueling schedule, the Rambam wrote many works. The three big ones we talked about, he said, Mor Nevuchim. He wrote a commentary on the Mishnayos, on the Code of Jewish Law, and he also wrote a book called Yad Chazaka, or Mishneh Torah, which basically was a revolutionary type of work where it categorized all of the halachos in the Gemara. The Gemara has, for those who know what Daf Yomi is, when you learn one page a day, it takes you over 7 years to go through one time. You learn one page one time. The Rambam went through all 2,711 pages and took out all of the different halachos. Wherever it talks about the laws of Shabbos, the Rambam took them out and put them in a section. Took all laws of tzitzis, put them in a section, all the laws of the Beis Hamikdash. He went through and he classified everything. Tremendous amount of scholarship. And we see what his personal day was like. That grueling schedule becomes all the much more impressive. But on this commentary of the Mishnah, which is really the jumping off point for this series, the Rambam talks about the 13 principles of faith. I'm going to scroll down a little bit. Here's the translation from this letter. about how hard of a day he has, right? You just put that last line. I beg that you will come, but not with the hope of driving any advantage in your visits, regards to your studies, for my time, as I've shown, is excessively occupied. But here is the 13 principles that the Rambam has. I'm just going to read them now, and we're going to focus really tonight, again, time permitting, we'll go to the first one. So we'll have something. So Rambam says, this is the Ani Manin, the things that I believe. They are maybe the prayer Yigdal has 13 stanzas to it. So each one of those parts, sections of the Yigdal is patterned after one of these, what are called the Yud Gimel. That's the number 13 Ikarim, the main principles of Jewish faith. So the first thing the Rambam says, I believe with complete faith, the Creator, blessed be his name, is the creator and guide of all created beings. He alone has made, does make, and will make all things. Okay. Number two, that there is no oneness in any way like him. He alone is our God, was, is, and will be. God is incorporeal. He's free from all anthropomorphic properties. He has no likeness at all. I believe with complete faith the Creator is the first and the last. I believe with complete faith that the Creator, blessed be his name, is the only one who is proper to pray, and it's inappropriate to pray to anyone else. So the first five principles of faith really are focused on one theme. I would ask anyone to unmute, what's the main idea of the first five out of 13?
Talks about who Hashem is, and believing that he's the one and only. There's no one like him. There's no
excellent
focused on him.
Correct. It's all about Hashem. The first five are all about Hashem. So let's move on real quickly on these. I just want to really get into it. Now, start with number six. All the words of the prophets, the Nevi'im, are true. Moshe, we believe that he is qualitatively different. The Rambam and elsewhere in his book Mishneh Torah describes what are three or four major differences between Moshe Rabbeinu and all other prophets. Moshe was able to receive prophecy while he was awake, while the others went into like a dreamlike trance or something like that. That's the seventh principle. The eighth one is, we believe that what Moshe gave us is accurate, that this is what we have in front of us. I turn around, I have my books behind me. When I open up a book, the Chumash, that's exactly the way. We got it right. There was no mistakes. Number nine is that it's not going to be changed, and there's not going to be any other Torah given by the Creator. This is to exclude Christianity and Islam, that God didn't change his mind and forget to tell us. We believe that we've got it right. Number 10. Oh, so by the way, 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all about prophecy, right? That's the second category, right? The first one was about God. The second grouping, which is four of the, is about prophecy. And then we go to 10, that God knows everything. Number 11, that Hashem rewards and punishes. That's another one of our key things. Number 12, a major point is about the belief in Mashiach. I believe in previous years we had a class on Mashiach, but hopefully, God willing, this year we'll have a chance to revisit that and talk more about that. That's the 12th. And the last one is that there will be the concept of Techiyas HaMeisim, that those who have passed away will come back. All the Bubbies and Zadies, all the great Jews from the last 2,000 years will come back. So if I had to ask, the first grouping was about Torah. The second one grouping was about prophecy. How would you categorize this last group? Again, these 10, 11, 12, and 13. How would you categorize this group of principles that the Rambam has here? Anyone want to jump in?
Just belief in the prophets and the, I don't want to say messengers, but the representation that Hashem gives us.
Okay.
Like Moshe, the Nevi'im.
So that was the second group. With Moshe and the Nevi'im was really a second group of prophecy. Here, some explain it's how Hashem runs the world, right? There's a concept of reward and punishment. There's a concept of Mashiach. There's Techiyas HaMeisim. Hashem knows everything. Let me just scroll down a little bit. Let me go a little bit more. Here we go. The 13 principles. So here we go. The first one is God. He's the creator and guide. He is singular, right? Unique. Like the Woody Allen joke, after I achieve oneness, do I get to move on to two-ness? That was Woody Allen. Okay. Some of his jokes are funny. Some of them are not. But that one's funny. But unity. Hashem is one. He's singular and unique. Hashem doesn't have a body. Hashem always has been, is now, and always will be. And we don't worship any other things. We don't worship any intermediaries, the sun, the moon, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. None of this, none of these things we worship. The second part is Torah and prophecy, how Moses is unique, how the Torah, including the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral interpretation, and that it's not going to be changed. It's not going to be substituted, switched out, added, subtracted. what we have is the way we're supposed to have it, and we're not budging one iota. And then the last one is how Hashem runs the world. He knows everything. There is a concept of a world after this, Mashiach and resurrection. So again, I know I threw a lot out there at first. We're going to get into the first one tonight about Hashem as the creator and the guide. But so far, are there any questions or they want to clarify on these? These are the 13 principles of faith as codified by the Rambam. Again, the Rambam lived, 1135 to 1204. And he was a major, major contributor both in the world of halacha, of Jewish law, and in terms of philosophy, hashkafa. But again, if any of these terms or questions, I'd like to address them now before we jump into going in depth. We're good? I can, okay. So well, you'll stop me. You don't have to raise your hand. You just have to unmute and jump on in. So when we talk about believing in Hashem. So I want to call it attention. The first source you have it, this is the beginning of the Aseret HaDibros, right? Ten Commandments. And the way that, I think it's a little bigger maybe. It's going, there we go. It says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. I took you out of the land of Egypt, based on Adam, from the house of slaves. You shouldn't have any other gods in front of me. So, Tracy, you know and I know, when you're filling out a resume, what do you put the first thing on your resume? What's the top line on anyone's resume?
Name.
Your name. Okay, right. So, Ani Hashem Elokecha, I'm God. And then after I tell you my name, I'm Gedalia Jaffe. What do I put the next thing? I want to get a job. What am I going to put on my resume that's going to impress this potential employer? What do? The second best thing after you know who I am, right? Then what do I put on top? No, what's the Torah?
You put in your what it is you want to do, what you're looking to do.
My objective, right?
Your objective, that's what it's called.
You put your best thing about you. You put your most stellar qualities, you list that top. You don't have to like dig down through a 3-page resume to find out like this person's a super genius. Whatever you put on is your best thing. So let's pretend now we're standing on Har Sinai and God is introducing himself. And he says, by the way, my name is Hashem. I just want you to know I'm the one who took you out of Mitzrayim. If I was writing the Torah, if I was God, if I was going to introduce myself, what much stronger trait could God have put on his resume besides the fact he took out of Mitzrayim?
Created the world.
Right? There you go. I created the world. Now, again, taking out of Mitzrayim, that's not like some cute little card trick. That's also a major thing. But in terms of taking as a drive versus creating the entire universe, that's bigger. It's creating the entire universe. So the commentators are saying, well, why didn't Hashem introduce himself with his greatest quality trait, the strongest thing he possibly did? I created heaven and earth. I created the world. I created you. I created every single thing about you. Why wouldn't Hashem introduce himself and open off the Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, with the fact that he created the world? Ladies, what say you? It's a good question, right?
They can't relate to it.
What do you mean?
They can relate to the fact that they were just taken out of Egypt. They're the ones who were taken out. They can relate to that. Now he's saying, I'm the one who did it.
Very good. Excellent. I think a lot of the commentators actually explain that answer. Very good. Meaning, this is the generation that personally witnessed all the miracles of God. This is the generation that witnessed these cruel, sadistic, monsters torturing them, throwing their children into the Nile River. They watched these sadistic Egyptian taskmasters, and then they saw them get punished. They watched them, the highest, the biggest empire in the world being crushed and pulverized. They saw all the 10 plagues. They saw the Kriyas Yamsu, for the water came down and killed them all. And they saw this, and then now they're standing here. So this is something Hashem is saying to each and every person standing there, I'm the one who did this. I'm not going to introduce myself about something that happened 2,448 years ago. I'm going to introduce myself to you as something that you just personally witnessed. So here's the punchline. For that generation that had witnessed Hashem's miracles firsthand, was there any a question or a doubt? Do I have a emunah? Do I believe in God? Do I not believe in God? No way. It was obvious. The same way I know I have my hand in front of me, I know God's reality and his involvement. That's one of the deeper messages. When Hashem introduces himself to us, It's not as some foreign God who did something, you know, back in the day. You know, if I'm meeting a kid on the street and say, oh, by the way, you know, I did the American Revolution. That doesn't apply to me. I don't know anything about it. But if you talk about something that's right now, that's something I personally have experienced, so that makes a much stronger connection. So when Hashem introduces himself to us, he does it by explaining not that I created the world. It's true. And that is, technically speaking, a greater accomplishment, but it doesn't show the intimate involvement in our daily lives. By Hashem introducing and says, I am the one who did this. I am the one who took you out of the base of Aden, this house of slaves. I'm the one who's here for you. I did this. And now in this is where things get fascinating. That the commentators want to discuss, is there an actual formal command? Is this idea of God, to believe in God, is that a mitzvah? Everyone agrees that we believe in God. That's not the discussion. The machlokis, the argument, the discussion back and forth is, do we count this as one, technically one of the 613 mitzvos? So I'm going to scroll down a little bit here, keep things going. There's the Sefer HaChinuch. Now the Sefer HaChinuch, I wish we had more time. We could talk a little bit about the biography of the book, the structure of the book. But let me just give you a brief introduction. The Sefer HaChinuch was a book that was written as a running commentary on the 613 mitzvos. And for every single one of the 613 mitzvos, the Sefer HaChinuch tells you what the source is, where the pasuk is in the Torah. He tells you his reasons behind it. He tells you the halacha for it. So on the mitzvah of believing in God, right? I'm just going to read you the English. The mitzvah to believe in God is to believe there's a single unitary God brought into being all that exists by his power and desire, and that he's eternal. Furthermore, that he brought us out of Egypt and gave us the Torah. So in this statement, again, just to scroll back up, in this introduction to the commandments is the first, according to some, not everybody, according to some, this is the first commandment of the mitzvah of believing and having emunah in God. Right? Everyone, I'm using the word emunah tonight, but everyone knows what the word emunah means, right? There's a cute story. Rabbi Zacharia Wallerstein told a story that he heard from Laser Brody. The name of the story is the Emunah Tattoo. And there's a college professor who was teaching in, some town in the Midwest. And there was Jews and non-Jews. And he asked his students, does anybody know what Emunah means? And one kid just hand shoots up and goes, Emunah means absolute belief in God. He says, That's right. How did you know that? He goes, well, he tells a story. He says, me and my friends went to a bar one night drinking. And I don't know anything about Jewish, but I got the little Magen David, right? Some people say that's like, Rabbi Shmuel Green says that's like our modern day yarmulkes. You know, you wear the little Magen David, the little necklace and the chain around. And these Jewish kids are drinking in the bar. And the waitress comes and says, oh, I see you got that star. Are you boys Jewish? Goes, yeah. Goes, look at this. And she sticks out her hand and she has tattooed on her hand, Emunah. I say, what's that? I said, Emunah means absolute belief in God. She goes, what? So the story goes like this, that this non-Jewish lady had a relationship with her boyfriend, and then she's, I was going to marry him. He had fancy cars and big coats and the whole thing. And one day he just got up and left. And I was so sad. I was so broken. I was crying. I was so depressed. And my boss, the owner of this thing, the bartender, says, whatever her name is, I think in the video it says Eileen, probably a fake name. Eileen, you look so sad. Why are you sad? It's my boyfriend left. I said, well, I'm going to give you a book to read, and you never feel sad again. So what's the name of the book? The book is The Garden of Emunah. Look, I have a copy of it here, but I don't want to waste time to go pull it off the shelf. The Garden of Emunah. So he says, well, I read that book front to cover, and I realized that everything God does is for a reason. Okay, 2 weeks later, my girlfriend calls me up and she says, Eileen, are you watching the news right now? She goes, no, your boyfriend's on the news. She goes, what? Yeah, he told you he was a lawyer. He's not a lawyer, he's a drug dealer. He just got busted with cocaine. He's not a lawyer, he's going to need a lawyer. So I said, what? She turns on, she sees the whole thing, and she realizes that the guy with all his cars and the mink coats and the fancy house, the whole thing was a scam. The guy was not a lawyer, the guy was a drug dealer. She says, oh my goodness, if I would have been involved, my life would be ruined. Thank you, God, for having that man walk out of my life. Everything is from God. So she went straight to the tattoo parlor and got Emunah tattooed on her hand. So this Wallerstein ends off the whole story with called the Amunah tattoo. He says, look what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to do in order to get these Jewish boys who are drinking their beers in some, hick town in the middle of nowhere. He has this lady's boyfriend run out of her. She learns about Amunah and she goes and brings these boys the Amunah tattoo with her tattoo to bring them the book to teach them all about how Hashem runs the world. So we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu running the world. That is one of the fundamental things. But is it a mitzvah? Is it one of the actual countings? So that's a machlokis. If it's actually one of the mitzvos itself, the Rambam will tell you yes. The Sefer HaChinuch will tell you yes. Just before I get to, let me just share the Ramban. The Ramban says no. The Ramban will tell you that Emunah is not one of the 613 mitzvos. What Emunah is the basis. It's the foundation for all of our 613 mitzvos. In other words, it's almost like a circular reasoning. We have to have a commander before we can accept the commandments, right? So before we accept the 613 commandments, we have to first believe in Hashem. It doesn't make sense. It's like a circular thing. Why am I believing in God? Because he commanded to me. Why am I keeping the commands? Well, because there's a God, but God's one who commanded me to be in the first place. Then it becomes over and over. It's like mental gymnastics. So the Ramban says it's not one of the 613 mitzvos. It's the predecessor before we even get to talk about the mitzvos. Once we have the Emunah, then we can take the 613. And that's what the Gemara says in the third source over here. Bacha Bacha Hamin al Achas. He took all 613 mitzvos and he put them on one fundamental idea. Vitzadik be'emunoso yichya. The righteous person lives with their emuna, with their faith. This is the most important concept that our generation needs to learn about what it means to have emuna. And I would add on. It's not on the source sheet. There's a famous rabbi, Reb Tzadok, who says, just like a person has to have emuna in Hashem, a person has to have emuna in themselves as well. And the first time we get to the concept of emuna is in this week's parsha, in Parsha's Lech Lecha. But before we get to that, time permitting, if not, we'll pick it up from here next time. But I want to share with you, originally this year was supposed to be last week, so I was going to talk about Noach a lot. So I'm still going to grab in Noach a little bit, because, why not? In the beginning of the flood, it says, "Vayavanoch vanav ishto neshe vanav ito el hateva mitnei mehamal." That Noach goes in with his sons' wives, and they go in. But look at these three words, "mitnei mehamal." Right? Can you see how I highlighted that? You see my screen? I highlighted. Thumbs up. Okay, good. When the rabbis are sensitive to the fact that there are zero extra words in the Chumash. So if the Torah is telling us that Noah went into the ark, went into his teva because of the floodwaters, it sounds like there's something deeper going on here. They didn't just go in because Hashem told them. So Rashi quotes a medrash and says, "Af Noach mikatne emuna haya." Noah himself was small in his emuna. Ma'amin be'ena ma'amin. Shiyavu ha'mavu. He believed and he didn't believe. He was quote-unquote wishy-washy. Maybe the flood's going to come, maybe the flood's not going to come. Lo nichnas, he didn't go lateva into the ark, aj achuhu hamayim, until the water was pushing him in. He was willing to stay outside. But then when he saw, wow, God's really doing this. So let's just pause for a second. Really? Really? Noach wasn't sure where the flood's going to come? The man spent 120 years building the teva, building the ark. The size of two football fields. It was huge. He did this all by himself, and people would ask him, Noach, why are you building this? I'll tell you, because God's going to bring a flood and destroy the world. So of course he knew it was. So how could you tell me that Noach was one of the small emuna? It's small emuna? So I'll make the question just a little bit stronger when we're introduced to Noach, the very beginning, again, this is the opening pasuk of Parshas Noach. So it says, Eila told us Noach, Noach ish tzaddik. He was a righteous man. And he walked with God. So very, very few people in the Torah are called a tzaddik. They might be very righteous, but to get a title like that, you gotta be on the level. So it makes the question even stronger. How could you tell me that Noah was a tzaddik, but he wasn't sure? Like he's an atheist, but he's a righteous person. Maybe God's gonna bring the flood, maybe God's not gonna bring the flood. It baffles the mind. How could the Torah tell me Noach was this righteous person? He was amazing. He does all these things, and he wasn't really sure whether or not. So the Kedushas Levi shares a beautiful insight. Kedushas Levi, Levi Yitzchak ben Sarah Sasha, tells us, you know who Noach had small faith in? It wasn't in God. Noach's small faith was in himself. He didn't think that he had the power, the audacity, the chutzpah to change God's decree. God tells Noach, I'm going to bring a marble, I'm going to destroy the world. Who am I to get involved? What Noach failed to understand, again, on his level, he failed to understand that a Jew, a human being, is the link between the creation and the creator. There's an intimate bond that we have with God in our daily lives. And our prayers and our tefillos are effective. So in fact, Noach really should have davened for the people of his generation. Noach should have gotten involved. But the small emunah wasn't in God. Of course, he's in God. The small emunah was in Noach, that he wasn't sure that he would have the ability to make a meaningful change and to have God reverse what he had planned on doing. So one of the important lessons that we have to have is emunah in ourselves. I related a cute anecdote along these lines in the shul. There was a businessman who was having major setbacks, and like it seemed like his whole company was going to fail. And he realized he's going to have to declare bankruptcy. So he goes to the park and he sits down, he puts his head in his hand, and he's just deep in depression. And all of a sudden, he's sitting on the bench, like his head in his hands. And an elderly man walks over and says, "Excuse me, I see something's bothering you. Could I help?" Tells him the whole story, how his business is and it's going bad. He says, "You look like a guy who could really use some help. Here, take this." And the guy whips out a check for $500,000. And signs his name John D. Rockefeller. He hands this businessman the check. He says, "Look, I want the money back. 1 year from today, I want you to meet me at this bench in this park 1 year, and you'll pay me back." And he disappears. I can't believe he has a check from Rockefeller. He says, "Fuck." He doesn't cash it. He puts it in his pocket. And he says, "This guy believes in me." He gets a sense of enthusiasm. He goes back and he reaches out to some of his creditors, he negotiates a different type of payment plan, he's able to close a few big deals, he extends the credit, and within 3 or 4 months, totally turns around his whole business. He's negotiating, he's got this enthusiasm, he's passionate about it, changes around his whole business. And then now he's out of the hole, he doesn't have to quit bankruptcy, and he's waiting for the moment now when he's going to be able to meet this Rockefeller and give him back his money. The guy keeps his word, the business thing goes back to that park, that exact same bench a year later, and he's got the check in his pocket. He's ready to hand it back to him. "Thank you so much for your help." And he sees the old man is slowly walking towards him, takes out the check he's about to hand to him, and all of a sudden, a nurse grabs the old man. She says, "Oh, did he escape again? I'm so sorry if he's been bothering you. He's delirious. He goes around telling everybody that he's John D. Rockefeller. Here, come with me." And she whisks the old man away. And the executive is like sitting on the park bench. "What? What just happened here?" And he realized all along, he didn't believe in himself. He didn't have emunah in himself. So we talk about emunah in God. We're going to develop that. We're going to talk about how we can have emunah in Hashem and practical strategies for developing our emunah. But at the end of the day, as Reb Tzadok and others explain, we have to have emunah, faith, and belief in ourselves as well. I have Marv in the shul in a few minutes, but let me just share one more connection. In this week's parsha, skipping a medrash, we have in Lech Lecha, this is the first time that the word emunah is used. The first time emunah is used is in this week's parsha, Lech Lecha. God willing, next time we have a chance to learn, we'll expand upon that, because Avraham Avinu is the one who gives us emunah. Just like a parent gives over their physical, biological DNA to their children, we get our spiritual DNA from Avraham. We inherited it. We don't have to do a single thing to get emunah. It's inside of us. It's one of our quality traits. Just like a spider, they automatically know how to spin a web. A beaver automatically knows how to build a dam. They don't have to go to physics school. They don't have to go to graduate school. They don't have to take AP web design. Get a joke. So funny. But back to the story. The emunah is inside of us. And that comes from Avram. Ve'hemin b'Hashem ve'achshevel lo l'tzedakah. That he believed in Hashem. Emunah equals Avraham equals me and you. Our emunah that we have in HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes directly from Avraham. It's our spiritual DNA. That's why we call him Avraham Avinu, our father. He gave us something that exists inside every single Jew. Now, some of us, that emuna might be more healthy than others. Sometimes we can do actions which could damage and harm and impair it, but it's always there. The emuna we have is always inside of us, and that's really what we're going to uncover, God willing, in this year's series, going through the 13 Yud Gimel Ikarim, the main principles of emuna, and how to work on them. Again, I don't think we'll get to each of the 13 as a class by itself, but we'll probably group them together and expand upon them. I really got a minute or two, but I want to just ask if there's any questions we wanted to clarify, anything we talked about in tonight's shiur.
This is an amazing subject to learn about. I'm looking forward to all this.
Okay. All right. Great, everybody. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful evening. And we'll meet again next time. Okay.
Thank you. Good night.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Anyone. Bye-bye.